Philippians chapter 1. We have been looking at throughout this series in the book of Philippians of how we can rejoice in the Lord always, and how there is a definite difference between peace that the Lord gives to us and happiness that we can get from this world. Maybe I can illustrate a little bit the difference between that. When you think of an automobile, the automobile both needs oil and it needs gas. The oil I would liken unto peace. It's something there. It's in the reservoir. It's working throughout the entirety of the motor and keeping that motor well functioning. And as long as you've got a decent vehicle, you don't have to check the oil too often. That's something that's there. And that is what peace is like. It comes from our relationship with God. And as long as we are maintaining that proper relationship with God, we have a constant abiding peace in our lives. Where happiness is more like gas. Happiness is getting things from the world, trying to get pleasure out of relationships, trying to get pleasure out of circumstances, trying to get pleasure out of events, people, whatever it might be. And it's constantly, happiness is fickle. It's constantly needing filled back up. Someone doesn't speak correctly to you, the event is canceled or whatever, all of a sudden your happiness plummets. And so it's kind of like fuel. It's constantly needing resupplied. Even the checking of it is different. You have a gauge right there on your vehicle, and to help you to know what the gas supply is. Generally, the oil, well, you might have what we like to call an idiot light, but anyway. Otherwise, you go out and check with the dipstick to find out, because you don't have to check that frequently. And so it's different having peace that comes from God and having happiness that comes from the world. And again, what we want to do is make sure that we have an abiding peace in our lives. And it comes from that constant abiding relationship. So you might be a Christian and yet not have peace. You're kind of living on happiness. You're constantly needing refueled. If someone says something incorrectly to you, your happiness plummets and your peace or your joy plummets along with it. And so I want to encourage you, dear friend, recognize the importance of having an abiding relationship with the Lord. There is also a huge difference in living with a soteriological point of view versus a doxological point of view, and that just went zoom, right? Say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, I want you to understand what I mean by that, and let me briefly illustrate that. Now, I'm going to ask a question here, and those who are in the know who I'm talking with. If you were with Brad last night after 12, I want you to come up onto the platform right now. Now, I know you know who I'm talking about. Come on up here. If you were with Brad, okay? Yep, come on, Zach. I know you were with him. There's evidence. It's on Facebook. No, it's actually not. I want to kind of split the group here. Zach, won't you come over on this side? We have one female that weathered the storm. Great friend of ours at this big tractor pulling thing. And my daughter comes in this morning at 4:30 a.m. When they were finally done. So, yeah. I understand some of them miss Sunday school, but anyway, God's not done with us yet. We're growing in the Lord, and we'll give grace. So let's say these three have a soteriological point of view, and these three have a doxological point of view. Do you want to explain that to me, Christy, your point of view? Okay, soteriological point of view is this. Life is about getting saved. And God wants us to be saved, and that is the ultimate goal of life. So let me go down the line. Christy, you were saved at what age?
5.
You were saved at the age of 5, Brian?
5.
And Stephen?
About 16.
About 16. So these people, they reached their pinnacle early in life, and basically they hit the summit at ages 5 and 16. The rest of that is downhill from there. No, the reality of it is, with a soteriological point of view, the main thing is we just get saved. That's what life's about, making sure I'm going to heaven. By the way, when you hear that, Who's the main person there then? It's me. It's all about me. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. And so when you have that soteriological point of view, it's all about getting saved. The ultimate goal is getting saved. But the reality of it is that then is the pinnacle of your Christian life. From there on out, a lot of people end up doing whatever they want to do. Why? Because I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven. So I can do those things because I know I'm saved. And in fact, I believe in the assurance of my eternal security. And I believe in eternal security. I know I'm going to heaven. I can't lose my salvation. And so you can have that soteriological point of view. And then often those people struggle with having peace. Why? Because it was all about salvation. Now I can do whatever I want. Where the doxological point of view is this. Life isn't about getting saved. Life is about glorifying God. The ultimate goal is not that I get saved. The ultimate goal is that I live for the glory of God. I live to please God. So you recognize at some point, boy, I've sinned and come short of. So the first step in glorifying God is getting saved. It's not the last step. It's not the pinnacle. It's the beginning. What a great day. I believe I too was 5. I got assurance of my salvation at the age of 16. So I kind of fit in with that whole crowd there. I came to that point of salvation at the age of 5, but that was just the bottom. That's just getting in the Christian life. You have peace when you recognize my life is more about my salvation and making sure I'm going to heaven. My life is about glorifying God and having a relationship with Him. Do you see how it looks totally different? If you have this salvation view, the soteriological view, it's just about you getting saved. It can be really self-centered. But if you have a doxological view, it's about God being at the center. This is all about God. And I can't glorify Him until I'm saved. And now the rest of my life, I live for His honor and glory. So I thought this would help you to visualize this better. I also thought it would help wake these 6 up a little more closely. And I also thought it would help you to keep an eye on them throughout the service. You all may go to your seats. Would you please skip back to your seats there? Maybe do a couple jumping jacks as you get back there. So you might be saved and may not have peace because you were totally focused on, well, the important thing is I get saved. Now that I'm saved, what now? The reality is we have a lot of building to do. The reality is that God wants us to do more than merely get saved. Let's look at these verses I want to preach from this morning. Let's begin by looking at verse number 9, just getting an idea before I pray. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ, I did read that correctly. So that's the building blocks of that Christianity. Then here's the final goal, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want to talk to you this morning about a Christianity that glorifies God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we approach you in the name of your Son. And we are thankful for the relationship that we can have with you. And Lord, sometimes we've looked at life incorrectly. We thought that it was all about just getting saved, just making sure I'm on my way to heaven. In fact, we can lead a lot of people in prayers just on the basis of, do you want to go to heaven? Not realizing that their ultimate goal is to glorify you. And so, Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding this morning. And I trust that we want to adopt into our lives the theology of this life is about glorifying you And so there are some things I need to be putting together in my life. I need to be building in my life so that I'm bearing the fruits of righteousness and you are pleased. You're glorified. And so guide in this message. Father, I'm predominantly just preaching this to believers. And so I'm asking you to help guide anyone who does not know the truth and has not believed the truth of salvation, that you would guide their hearts at the same time as your Spirit would so direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I believe that we preach for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. We put the saints together Sunday after Sunday so that the saints will go out and perfect us to go out and reach the world and then also to edify the body of Christ. But as you came here this morning, you may not be a Christian. You may be, maybe God's working in your heart. You may be seeking for truth. You may be asking the question, as asked in the Bible, what is truth? We want you to know the truth is that all of us have been born sinners in need of a Savior. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And the Bible said, whosoever will, let him come. Again, your ultimate goal, as I even mentioned in the introduction, is not about merely getting saved, but God wants you. He ultimately created us for His glory. Spoken to us in Isaiah 43, Revelation chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses I'll be referring to later. And so He wants you, He puts you here on earth to live for His glory. So dear friend, if you come here this morning and you haven't ever trusted in Christ as Savior, at this point you've come short of glorifying God. And we would love to share with you more following the service how you can come to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ and of salvation and living for His honor and glory. I want you to notice the beginning, a couple words of verse number 9 now again with me. As again, we're working our way through the book of Philippians in this series. And he says, and this I pray. Paul is the writer. He is the I here. He's praying for the church that is at Philippi, a church that he actually planted on his second missionary journey. But Paul is still burdened for them, and he is praying for them. He is praying the right thing for them. He is not simply saying, God, will you change them? He's actually praying that there would be some building blocks put into their life. He starts with love. And then goes on to the idea of discernment. And then really the ultimate is where they're pleasing God. And so we would often pray, oh Lord, would you please change so-and-so? I don't really think that prayer is probably as biblical as it ought to be. I understand what we're asking for. But often when we ask God to change someone, we're asking Him to change because it'll make our life easier. Well, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? We're not asking God to change them because it will glorify Him, and they're not glorifying Him right now. We just want our life easier. That's happiness. That's not peace. And so Paul is coming from a biblical approach here in his prayer. He is aiming, I'm praying for them so they reach the ultimate goal of glorifying God. So let's look at two things here this morning, and I want us to first of all look at this. You must build on your Christianity. You got saved. That's wonderful, but there's more ground to be made. There's more things to be done. And so we have to have this idea that we have to build on our Christianity. And as I look at this passage and have carefully examined it for the last 3 years, I see it this way. It's building blocks that build on top of each other. It's kind of like the math system. In math, you have to get the adding and subtracting before you go move on to the multiplying and the dividing before you move on to and you end up at calculus or trigonometry or something. Some of you say, okay, let's stay at adding and subtracting for a while. What math does is it builds. And you really aren't ready to move on to the next concept until you have the previous concept. That's how I want you to look at this passage with me this morning. And let's look together at verses 9 and 10. Okay, first Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Look how it's worded here. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. By the way, I personally believe it's probably referring to a love for God. And what he is wanting is them to have a love for God that is abounding yet more and more. And that love is getting to know him and also then getting to be able to discern like he would discern, to judge like he would judge. So what he is saying here, first of all, he says, I want you, this is I pray, that you would first love the Lord. And isn't that the first and great commandment? That you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy... This is the first and great commandment. In fact, you'd fulfill all the law if you just love God the way you ought to and love mankind as yourself. And so I think this passage is really talking about a love for God, though we can make an application for a love for mankind, and we may do that later. This I pray, that your love may abound. Look, let's jump now to verse 10. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of... I see it as building. Because if I love the Lord the way I ought to love the Lord, then I'll move to that second stage where I'll try to then approve the things that are excellent so that my life will be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So ground level is, my first concern ought to be, how greatly, how deeply do I love the Lord? This is what Paul was praying for. This is where we ought to be placing our concern. Because if I love the Lord properly, when it comes to making decisions, I'll make decisions that please Him. I'll make decisions that are excellent. Why? Because I'm basing it on my love for Him. By the way, your decisions reveal who you love most. Some of you older timers, remember a name, Larry Burkett. Do you remember that name? He was known for what area of life? You got it. A lot of old timers in here, I guess. Larry Burkett, and his information still out there, great information. Larry Burkett taught a lot about the Christian life and finances. And he says, if you show me your checkbook, and that outdated... millennials, show you your credit card account, okay? If you show your credit card statement, if you show me that, I'll tell you what you love. And what he was saying, where you spend your money is what on the things you love. Well, by your decision making, we can tell, do you love God or do you love yourself? And in this prayer of his, he's saying, I'm praying that you'll abound in a greater love for him, a love that gets to know him, a love that figures out what he likes and doesn't like, so that you'll approve the things that are excellent. When's the last time that you stopped in your Christian life and said, now wait a second, does God want me to do this? Does God want me to buy this? Does the Lord want me to say this? Would He be pleased with me saying this? Would He want me to act this way? Again, what we are doing then is putting our Christianity to the test. We are saying, okay, I'm taking this deeper than just being saved. I want to live for His glory. And if I'm going to live for His glory, I've got to love Him, and then I've got to put my life to the test. Listen to what a couple other Bible writers have said here. Regarding that, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. He said, test everything in your life and only hold on to that which is good. Paul would write to the church at Rome in the 12th chapter, "Let love," which I thought was interesting, "be without dissimulation," which means hypocrisy, "abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And so again, Paul is encouraging these churches to discern, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, proving all things, and holding on only to that which is good. Listen to what he writes to the church of Ephesus, "proving what is acceptable to the Lord." So again, I see this as building blocks. It starts with a proper love for the Lord, and if you really love the Lord, you're going to want to get to know Him. And then you make those proper evaluations on how you live. Proving all things, only holding on to that which is good, abhorring that which is evil. That, here's verse number 10, here's the third part of these blocks that we're building in our lives, "that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." What we want to do is find peace with God. And dear friend, you'll find peace with God when you begin to love the things He loves and do the things He would do and say the things He would. Because all of a sudden, then you're right with God. There's where the peace comes from. So as a Christian, we have to recognize salvation was just a starting point. It's not the end goal. The end goal was glorifying God, and so there's some effort I've got to put into this. I've got to build on my Christianity. I've got to begin to ask God to give me a love and a passion for Him. And then I've got to begin to know Him and what He likes and what He doesn't like and begin to judge as He would judge. And then I need to approve all things in my life and really aim toward that which is excellent so that I'll be sincere or genuine, not a hypocrite, as he talked about in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. I'll be sincere and I'll be genuine until the day of Christ. Looking forward to meet Him because I know I'm right with Him. So the Christian life is about making choices based on our love for the Lord. Let me liken that to a little bit to a marriage. In marriage, you come to the altar and you on the grounds of love, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and so forth. We would go through the vows and commit ourselves to one another and then commit ourselves to the Lord. And then throughout that relationship, we learn to know them better. You don't know everything, and often as you get married, and more information comes out, and you learn, oh, she really doesn't like that restaurant. She's only been going there because she wanted to make me happy, and she doesn't really like that restaurant. And even though it's my favorite, I don't want to go there if she doesn't like it, and it's because of your love. Now you start making different decisions. And all of a sudden, you get closer and closer and closer together. Why? Because you started making decisions now based on a love that you have for the other one. You have this wonderful bonding relationship. You see, love isn't about self. It's about the other. And so in marriage, you should begin to make those decisions based upon the other in trying to please them. And so one illustration of that would be marriage. Now, I'm going to make a leap that hopefully you don't see a connection to, but I'm going to go from talking about marriage to suicide, okay? So I hope you don't see a connection there. If you do, Debbie's here and we offer biblical counseling. Please see Debbie. But I heard someone say the other day, you know what, I thought about killing myself, but I heard that if you kill yourself, you can't go to heaven. By the way, that side note, that's not true. But let's go back to that suicidal thinking and that suicidal communication. Who does a person considering suicide, who do they love the most? Themselves. In fact, that person that didn't commit suicide did it for a selfish reason. They didn't want to go to hell. It wasn't all about God. It was all about themselves. He says, well, I don't think that's true. I think people commit suicide because they hate themselves. No, that's not true at all. They commit suicide because they love themselves. They're driving at this. I don't want to go through this anymore. I don't want this hassle. I don't want that problem. I'm going to just commit suicide. I'm going to take away my life. That way, I don't have to deal with any of this anymore. Now, everybody else is left with the mess. It was all about you. So again, sometimes we go through life and we have this suicidal mindset. It's all about us. And the reality of it is, if that person really struggling with the difficulty of life would say, wait a second, I know what God has said in His Word. I'm kept by His power, that I'm going to have to go through heaviness from time to time, but it's ultimately for His glory. They'll say, you know what, I'm willing to go through this because this is for God. So again, as a Christian, we need to be building on these blocks in our lives so that when we get into marriage situations or even a suicidal mindset, we'd recognize this life isn't about me, it's about God and glorifying Him. So first of all, we have to recognize that you must build on your Christianity. When you've gotten saved, you haven't reached the pinnacle. You've actually come in on the ground floor. There's much work to be done for you to ultimately please Him. So then let's look at the second part of this. We're going to enter right into verse number 11. The second part, half of this, so to speak, paragraph. And I want to look at then, you must aim to finish your Christianity. You have to start by building on your Christianity, but now you have to aim to see what is the finish. What's the goal? Let's look at verse number 11. Let me back up. Let's read starting in verse 9 so we kind of flow in to verse number 11. That ye may prove the things that are excellent, so that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So the ultimate goal here is I build on my Christianity until I see I'm filled with the fruits of righteousness. Let me ask you, if you cross-section or cross-examine your life, do you see yourself as filled with righteousness? You say, this is the end goal. Because that's what glorifies and praises God, according to the end of the verse. By the way, what is it to glorify God? I think there's three things. I've studied this extensively in the Bible. I think it means to praise Him. I think it means to please Him. And I think it means to give the right perspective of Him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so we are to live in such a way that our righteousness is filled up. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness, and God is pleased. Listen to these couple of verses. Revelation says this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's stated a little bit more simply by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, or we may be pleasing to Him. You've probably heard the phrase, you've probably heard the statement that was said, Well done, thou. By the way, someone has said to me, I've never seen anywhere in the Bible where you're ever going to be said anything else. Like, come on in, thou lame Christian. Enter into thy rest. And God wants the goal of every one of us entering in, and well done. You've finished your course. You've kept the faith. Turn with me for a moment. This being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Turn with me for a moment over to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. You've got to get an idea during Sunday school to tie these two thoughts together. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to look at let's back up to verse 5. I wasn't going to do that. Talking to the Christian. And besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. By the way, when I listen to Peter writing, I don't see it as building blocks upward. I see it as extensions from side to side. I think there's a difference here. I think he's saying add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance. And he's going to continue on temperance patience and to patience godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness charity. Okay? Christian love. So I don't see them as building upward, building one upon another. I just see them as the extension of the Christian life. And so we see that beginning in verse number 5, and I just basically took us down to verse 7. So let's start reading with verse number 8 then. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be. I've got little print and bad eyes at this point, okay? And poor lighting right where I am. Sorry. Because I can half quote this. I'm trying to do that while half reading it at the same time. They make you, good, I found a light spot here, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't want us to be unfruitful. Isn't that interesting? He comes in almost like the back door. They make you that you should not be unfruitful. So what's he saying? They'll make you fruitful. So, again, he's talking about building on your Christianity to the point where you become fruitful. Let me ask you a question. Are you a fruitful Christian? Are there fruits of righteousness? Or are you unfruitful? I mean, he wants you to be fruitful. I could take you now to John chapter 15. I won't. But he is glorified when you bear much fruit. By the way, and the much fruit isn't leading a soul to Christ merely, as some would preach. I think it's much more than that. Look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, so if you don't see the fruit, if you lacketh these things, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, that's the difference between soteriological and doxological. He got saved, but then lived life almost as if he's forgetting about it. We're over here, we're living for the glory of God, and our driving passion is we want fruit to be in our lives so that God is glorified and God is praised. Now, what does this look like in our lives? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. I don't know that we'll reinvestigate any of the verses there, but what does this look like? Well, let's take just a couple areas of life. Let's take music, for instance. Do we listen to it because we say, I like that music? Or do we listen to it because we say, God is glorified with that music? Do you see the difference? Do you see how it might totally change what music we're listening to? If we stop and we say, okay, God wants us to approve all things and hold on to that which is excellent. He wants us to abhor that which is evil. So God wants there to be a great chasm in our choices. So the music you're currently listening to, whatever your favorites are on your iPad or your iPhone or your smartphone or your whatever you're listening to your music on, your Nano or whatever, is that music there because it pleases you? Or is it there because it pleases God? Is God pleased with the music you're listening to? Again, if it's there because it pleases you, then you've kind of got this soteriological Christianity. It's just all about getting saved, and then I can make the choices I want to make and live life the way I want to live it. The programs you watch. Do you watch them because they please you, or do you watch them because they please God? The internet searches that you do. Do you make searches that will please you, or do you make searches that are meant to please the Lord? The way you have your relationship with your mate, does your relationship, is it functioning in a way to please you, or is it functioning in a way that God will get the glory? And so others will see Christ in you. As you go to work and carry out your lifestyle at work, the choices you make where you work, are they choices that you are making to make your life easier, or are they choices that you're making so that God would be glorified? Again, he says, this is the kind of Christian, this is what I'm praying for in your life. And by the way, this is what I'm praying for in all of our lives, including me, because God's not done with me yet either. That I would love and that you would love the Lord more, so that you would approve the things that are excellent in His sight, so that you'll be sincere and without offense at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness that will lead to God being glorified and praised. Your choices and how you make choices will determine which side you're on. So again, as we go forward today, you're going to be met with a number of choices throughout the day. We need to approve all things and hold on to that which is good, that which is excellent. And so as you go throughout the rest of the day, you say, wow, will this show that I love the Lord? Am I making this choice because this is the kind of thing He likes in my life? And this will ultimately bring Him glory. He'll be praised if I make that choice. As you go to work tomorrow or wherever you may be going tomorrow, again, you're going to be faced with choices. How you raise your children, how you respond to your mate, how you talk to your parents. Again, we want to build on our Christianity with the ultimate goal of God being glorified, and for this I pray. Let's pray.